So a year ago, how many of us expected that Riverside would begin 2018 without Pastor Dan? I didn't. And I think we all recognize that Dan was fantastic leading Riverside for so many years to this place, and it was hard to see the teepees go, hard to begin to think about, well, what's life like after them, and where is the church headed now? And yet here we are, 2018. So what now? And so I'd like to explore that together a little bit and see where I believe God is giving us a starting point and an invitation to Riverside as we begin a new chapter. And to do that, looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 1, you may remember from last week that John the Baptist was pointing people to Jesus. And in our text today is the next day after where we left off last week. He begins to point his disciples to Jesus, and the ministry of our Lord begins. So let's read our text from today from John chapter 1, 35 to 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Once again, Holy Spirit, we pray that you will speak to us and soften our hearts to receive and respond to whatever you say. Amen. So John is pointing his disciples to Jesus. And so two of John's disciples turn, and there's the Son of God, so they just immediately begin to follow. One of those we know was Andrew, and after spending the day with Jesus, he's convinced Jesus is the Messiah, and he goes to find his brother, Simon. And it's pretty amazing here. Jesus sees Simon and gives him a brand new name. Just think about it. You walk up to this man, and he says, "Hey, you're Simon. But your new name is Cephas." Okay. Interesting. Aramaic Cephas, Greek is Peter, and it means the rock. And Jesus is, as we know now, because we have the whole story, he's looking at who Peter was to become. And in this culture, in the Hebrew culture, renaming someone was a big deal. It didn't just happen all the time. And so when someone was given a new name, you might remember some instances in the scripture where God gave people a new name. It usually was marking some kind of event, some kind of transformation, or some kind of prophecy or hope. And so, out of the blue, Jesus renames Simon to Peter. Jesus then moves on. He invites Philip to follow him. And again, we don't know what relationships he had with these people beforehand. Of course, Jesus was spending time with them. But he invites Philip to follow him as he's about to go to Cana of Galilee and begin his ministry. And so it's quite simple, and we know these words, we're familiar with them. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip gets Nathanael, says, "Hey, we found the one Moses and the prophets were talking about. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," because that's who he would know him to be. And those familiar words from Nathanael was, "Nazareth? Come on. What good can come from Nazareth?" And we don't know exactly what he's referring to. Galilee, in general, had more Gentiles than the rest of Judea. They had kind of an accent. It was considered kind of the backwoods area of Israel. There are a number of reasons. It could be that Nathanael was just from Cana, and that was a rival a village to Nazareth, so maybe he was just looking down on it. Maybe it was that they expected the Messiah wasn't going to come from Nazareth. The Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem or Jerusalem. We don't know. But Andrew then repeats these words. Philip does. "Come and see. Come and check it out." So then Nathanael comes up to Jesus, and Jesus pulls the same kind of thing. He sees him, and verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And when Nathanael learns that Jesus knew him before he was even in the presence of Jesus, he responds by acknowledging, "Well, you are the Son of God. You are the King. You're the Messiah we've been looking for." Now, these stories are very familiar, but here's an important question we have to ask. Why does John show us how Jesus renames Simon? How Jesus knew who Simon was to become? Why does Jesus reveal that he already knew Nathanael before Nathanael showed up? And he knew the heart and character of who Nathanael was. Why does John want us to know this? What is Jesus up to in pulling these tricks, right? "Hey, I'm going to give you a new name. Hey, I saw you under the fig tree." Any ideas? What's he up to? Why would he do this? Because he's Jesus. That's a good answer, right? There's probably a lot of reasons, but there's one that I think is really important for us to see, and that is that there is more to us, and the Lord has more for us than we know ourselves. That there is far more to us, and the Lord has far more for us than we are aware of ourselves. And he's beginning to reveal this to these men. "I know who you are. I know who you are to become. Follow me." Peter was a fisherman. We know that. We know he was a little bit impulsive, had a few issues. But he eventually would become the rock of the church, one of the leaders of this new movement of Jesus. Jesus saw this in him. He knew there was far more in Peter than just a young Israelite fisherman. Nathanael, we don't know that much about. We find him only in John. Many speculate that he is the disciple Bartholomew, who is mentioned in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because Bartholomew is not a formal name. It simply means the son of Talmin. And that he's always, Bartholomew is always mentioned next to Philip, and so maybe Bartholomew really was Nathanael. We don't really know. What we do know is that Nathanael shows up with the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus in John 21. So that he was somehow associated with the disciples. And yet, here again, Nathanael walks up and Jesus reveals his character. He says, "I know who you really are, Nathanael. You are a true Israelite. You are a man of integrity." What is so amazing to me about this is it's the same way with us. Our Heavenly Father knows who you really are. He knows what's in you. He knows what you can become. And he longs for you to become who he created you to be. And yet, like Andrew and like Peter, like Philip, like Nathanael, we are defined so much by the social constructs that are part of our culture. Our nationality, our job, the roles we're in, the degrees we have. And what's amazing to me is that imagine that these four young men could have lived their entire lives as Israelite fishermen, because that's who they were at this time. But Jesus knew there was far more to them, that he had far more for them than that they were aware of themselves. They had no idea what was coming. Good thing, right? But the Lord did. There's more to us, and the Lord has more for us than we know. If you're a parent, you kind of get that sense, because as your kids grow, you get a glimpse of who they are. And as you do, you begin to really desire for them to become all that you see in them. Now just imagine, the Heavenly Father sees that perfectly in you. He created you very uniquely and specifically. And so he knows everything you are meant to be and to do. The ways in which we're defined are so powerful, though. I mean, I grew up being told that I was just like my father. And so I was, because that's how I understood myself from all my surroundings to be. I'm just like my father. Only I wasn't. I looked like him, but I wasn't like my dad, not that much. And it took me a long time, especially as I began to grow in Christ, to realize, hey, I am not like that. I don't have these character qualities. This is not what I'm really interested in. And so the Father, our Father, knows who we really are and what he has in mind for us. And so we can extrapolate that, right? There's far more to you and I. There's far more to Riverside than we know. That the Lord has far more for us as a church community than we know. And so we want to look then at what does he invite us to do then? If he has something in mind for us, if he knows who we are, then what does he invite us to do? I want to say that he simply invites us to keep going further up, in, and out. He invites us to keep going further up, in, and out. Now, does that sound a little vague? A little ambiguous, maybe? I didn't think it up. It sounds ambiguous because it is, because that's exactly what Jesus invites us to. Have you ever thought about this? Look at what he invites these people, these young people, to. The first two disciples are following Jesus. What do you want? We want to know where you're staying. We want to know how to be with you and spend time with you. He says, okay, come and you'll see. That's it? Okay. What does he say to Philip? Come, follow me. We know that Simon and Andrew and Peter, he said in Matthew 4:9, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But do you ever read that and think, no, hold it. What are we getting into? I mean, what's really going to happen here? I mean, how much time is it going to take? Is it going to cost me money? I mean, where is this going to lead to? Will I have a certificate when we're done? What, you know, can you fill in the blanks here a little bit? Have you ever thought, oh, come on, I'm not following you until you tell me what this is about. But the invitation is so ambiguous, and the invitation is simply to follow me, keep going further with me, walk with me wherever I lead you. Keep going further with me. Now, we have talked about up, in, and out as ways in which we can focus our ministry and our lives, are focusing on up, our relationship with Jesus. Jesus inviting people what? To come and follow me, to come and be with me, to come and learn who I am. In learning to share life together, he's inviting these disciples to come and be a community of disciples. So they are going to learn about being community. And out, what is he inviting them to do? I'll make you fishers of men. I'll show you what it means to be following me into this world that is hurting, that I've come to. Now, I want you to see how clear Jesus is about this invitation and where it's leading. It's not clear, but what is clear is if you look in verse 51, he's been talking to Nathanael. You believe, Nathanael, because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than these. And then verse 51, and we know this because in the Greek language, he goes from being talking to a singular person, Nathanael, to plural person, all of his disciples. Plural people, all of his disciples. There we go. And what does he say to them? He says, I tell you the truth. And this is the first time he uses this, which is, listen to me very carefully. Verily, verily, truly, truly. This is important. Catch this. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's referring to Genesis 28. And Jacob's vision of the angels descending and ascending. And he's referring to himself. You're going to find out, in a sense, that I am the conduit of God's presence on earth. I am the one through whom God is communicating. You're going to discover that. But notice how he's saying that. You're going to discover something that you don't quite really understand about me. You're going to find out far more about me than you can imagine, than you know. And he is making this amazing invitation that if you follow me, you're going to find out more about me, about you, about this world than you can imagine. And what's amazing about this is we tend to make our faith like a little box. We understand what to do, when to do it, how to pray, when to go to church, do Bible studies. And we tend to contain it in this box. But notice what Jesus is doing. He's inviting us into an ocean. You are going to see things that you right now can't even imagine. You're going to experience things you can't imagine. Just keep going further. Keep going further. Sometimes, I don't know if you do this, but I sometimes look back at who I was a while ago. And that often happens, you know, two of our two sons were home over the holidays, and so I can't help but when they're there to think about things I did as a parent, the kind of the person I was, what our marriage was like, what ministry was like for me, and And sometimes it's pretty cringeworthy. I don't know about you, but it's like, oh my gosh. But what is so fantastic about that is I see now exactly what Jesus was talking about. That I have changed so much that if you would have told me what I would have become or what my marriage would be like or how my ministry would be going, I would never have believed you. Because I couldn't comprehend at the time how much God had in store for me. There was no way for me to catch it when I was a young married engineer. There was no way. And to see how the Lord has had more for me than I could imagine, that there was more in me than I could ever guess. And so this invitation is the same to all of us. Just keep going further. Keep following me. And it's pretty obvious, right, that even though we would be much more comfortable with, Jesus, tell me the contract here, tell me what this is going to cost, you know, give me all the details. Every one of us is on a different path. We are in different places. God is leading us in different places. But God is incomprehensible, right? And so for us to think that we could ever capture him or really understand him, that we keep going further because he is incomprehensible. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and he will continue to reveal to us more and more of who he is, more and more about this world he's created, more about who we are. And in addition to that, I have lived this very limited slice of life in my nationality and my culture and my church experience and my faith experience and my work experience. I've lived this very small slice of life. And to think that there isn't so much more for me to see and understand about God and his world would be crazy. So no matter how old we are or what we think we know, we will always have further to go. Amen? Up in our relationship with God, in our relationship with other people, and out in our relationship with the world. Always. Is that pretty obvious, pretty familiar? Like, yeah, got it. But, you know, for me, and maybe you can relate to this, what makes this so challenging is that we can easily refuse to keep going further because it's so uncomfortable. We can prefer to stay where we are, to maintain a safe and comfortable kind of faith that won't disrupt our life too much. Because we got things to do, places to go. We got important work we're doing. You know, we can't be interrupted by God. We can stop seeking. We can stop learning. We can stop growing. We can stop going further as if we've had enough, we've got it, and this is it. This is God, my life, the world, got it. That'd be so nice if it was like it could be that way. But it happens so subtly when we just start living off of what we know and what we have done, and we are no longer letting Jesus show us more and more of who he is and who we are. I think I shared with you that this happened to me this last year as things began to change here, mostly by a guy named Dan. What became real clear to me is that I was no longer going further. And that I had suddenly slipped into this mode where I just wanted to do what I knew what to do and be who I was. And not be stretched or grow or have to trust God or any of that stuff. And what was so cool is as I began to realize, oh my gosh, I've stopped trusting you, Lord. He said, yeah, it's time to keep going further. Really? Yeah. But I'm old. No, keep going further. There's farther for you to go, Ralph. There's much farther for you to go. And what I believe this all comes back to is the question Jesus asks those first two disciples. And he asks this question in different ways, but to a number of different people. I don't know if, and you should try to notice this, but look in verse 38. John points the disciples to Jesus. Two of them start following Jesus. So they're probably walking along with him or following him. And Jesus stops and turns to them and says this very profound thing. What do you want? Is that what you expect him to say? What do you guys want? But isn't that an incredible question? If you're following Jesus, what do you want? What are you following him for? What do you really want? How would you answer that question? Do we want a comfortable religion that fits our lifestyle, that's not going to make it be too risky or uncomfortable? Do we just want God to be there when we need him and we're just going to live our life? Or do we want to become who God has in mind and keep going further up, in and out until the last breath I take? Do we really want to discover more of God, more of Riverside, more of who he wants us to be? What do you want? So you can see why this is such a huge question for these disciples and for these disciples. What do we want? And I believe that if we want to know what is in us, if we really want to know what God has for us, that the best way for us to keep going further up, in, and out is to be discipled. The best way for us to keep going further up, in, and out is to be discipled. Why did Jesus have disciples? Why did he invite these people to come? Because he knew there was more in them than they knew. He knew that he had more in mind for them than they knew. And he knew that they would need someone to help them go, keep going further. It seems to be the best way we humans grow and change, doesn't it? Jesus clearly believed that the best way to help someone become what God has in mind for them is to share life with them, is to teach them with their life, with his life. Which is why he commissioned us then to what? Go and make disciples. Do what I've done with you. Share your life with others. Help them to keep going further. And it's really hard for us because we're so independent. We don't like following people. We like to do our own thing. We like things on our own terms. Anyone relate to any of that? Be discipled by someone? Well, I don't know about that. That sounds uncomfortable too. But here's the thing, we know what we know, and we do what we know. And how do we go further than that? How do we go further than that? By someone who is going further. That's how. We need someone who is going further to show us how to go further. Because, and maybe this has been your experience, there was a season of my life when I was doing everything I knew to do, and it wasn't going well. And it was, what am I supposed to do? I'm doing everything, and I'm still not experiencing God. I'm still not growing in these ways. What's going on? And it was only through the help of someone else who was going further, who could show me, this is how you can go further. Because I didn't know. I knew what I knew. And on top of that, we don't naturally like to push ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? A few of us can do that, but most of us need someone who will say, here, let me challenge you with this. Let me push you a little bit to keep going further. So we need someone to show us, and we need someone to challenge us a little bit to keep going further, because we tend to gravitate towards the comfy. And I can tell you, I've said this before, that I wouldn't be close to the person I am without the people who have discipled me. I mean, there is no way around that. And you know how far I still have to grow, right? So what would I be without them, right? Why would we not want someone to help us keep going further? If that's what we want. If that's what we really want. So the best way to keep going further is to be discipled by someone who's going further. So what now for Riverside? It's time for each of us to keep going further, to really begin to focus on how am I going further after Jesus, up, in, and out this week. And it seems simple, but I think the life that we live is so busy, so chaotic, we're focused on so many things that doesn't tend to be at the forefront of our lives. And so let's do that. Let's begin focusing on going further up, in, and out. And as you think about that, as we've been talking about, what is that? Where do you begin? Where does that begin for you? What is God inviting you further to go further in? Up? In? Out? We're going to talk a lot more about this in the coming weeks, so we're just kind of opening the door. But another thing we want to do is begin to share the journey we're on. How's it going for you? How are you going further? Or how are you failing going further? What's that been like for you? What are you learning? How can I learn from you? How's it not working? How is it working? And let's begin to ask each other. How are you going further? Up, in, and out. And we're going to be focusing on some specific ways to do that and ways to encourage each other. But I think this is so subtle, but so huge, because I believe there is far more in Riverside, and the Lord has far more for Riverside than any of us know. But the only way we'll discover that is if each of us keep going further. Let's pray for that. Lord, I'm excited to think about all that there is in us that we don't know. All the things you have for us, not only individually, but corporately, that we don't know yet. And Lord, I hope that someday we'll look back and say, can you imagine where we were when we began this journey? Remember where we were. So Lord, help us even today to begin. Where do we start to keep going further up in our relationship with you, in our relationship with each other, and out our relationship with this world around us? For your glory, Lord, that we can display your grace and goodness and kindness through us. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.